In this second talk on prayer, I want to borrow this instruction from Guigo, a Carthusian monk in the Middle Ages, who's summing up the whole tradition. And so he says there's four parts to our life of prayer, to our action of prayer: reading, meditating, praying, and contemplating. So we're going to look at these now. You see, what he presumes is that our prayer is coming from the Bible. So we read. Okay. Find a quiet place. Turn your heart and mind over to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's your first act. Then, read slowly, asking yourself questions. This is not like any other kind of reading, because this isn't reading, it's listening to God. It's not just getting through the, Acts of the Apostles or whatever. It's listening to God. So we're reading, as the Vatican II says, this is the way God the Father communicates with His children, through the Scriptures. So read slowly, ask yourself questions. In fact, you might try copying out the whole text. Just write it out. I don't do that much anymore. Well, I guess I do, because I type them all up. But I used to write all the texts out, and it made me pay attention to what I was doing and ask myself, am I understanding it? This is step one, is reading, you see? You might try copying the text out. You might, for instance, copying out the gospel for the Sunday, so that it's really yours. And as you do copy and think, you know, the Lord will enlighten you. So the first step is reading, finding a quiet place, sitting down, reading. The second is meditation. That is, as you're reading, you stop when something touches your heart. You might write out a few reflections. It's good to have a pencil and paper or a pen and paper or whatever there. Write out a few reflections. And then, when you're kind of running out of gas, continue to read and ask for enlightenment, you see, and meditate. Now, one of the big helps in this work, getting familiar with the text and working with the text so it gets into you, is to have a Bible with cross-references and good footnotes. Now, the best that I know of is the Bible of Jerusalem, the 1966 edition, which is still available online, if you can find it. But I used to tell my students this. Maybe they've exhausted the market by now, but if they haven't, the 1966 edition, one of the big ones you need a caddy for, you know. But the footnotes and the cross-references, I'll tell you a story. I gave a weekend of Bible study, scripture study, to a group of contemplative sisters up in Pembroke, Ontario. And at the end, the superior said, you know, Father, I'm busy all week with my sisters. I don't have time to read the Bible the way you're describing. So I said, well, what do you do on Sunday? She said, oh, I have 3 hours on Sunday to myself. I said, why don't you take up, you got it, one of these 1966? She says, yes, I do. I said, well, then take it up and read the cross-references and the cross-references to the cross-references and read the footnotes. You'll give yourself a course in biblical theology that way. And you'll go slowly and you'll mull it over and you'll think. Well, 3 years later, I got a letter from her. I didn't hear from her from that conversation till this letter, 3 years later. She said to me, oh, Father, that suggestion was so great. I read just the way you said, you know, I read, I look up the footnotes, I look up the cross-references, I think and I pray about them, and it's been wonderful. And I'm up to chapter 5. This is after 3 years. But you can imagine that woman whose heart was pure, you know, contemplative woman, and the Word of God was being kneaded into her by the way she read it. Another, during this part of your prayer, take notes on your and on your reflections. Write down questions. Also, note down terms you want to study, and look them up later, like Holy Spirit, the Blood, Covenant, Glory, whatever. The best reference for this is Xavier Leon Dufour's Dictionary of Biblical Theology. And it's still available, paperback. The Word Among Us Press has it, and I think the Pauline Sisters also publish it. Then, see, take your time. You might only read 3 lines in those 15 minutes. Some other days you'll read more. But you're not trying to cover ground. You're trying to go deeper, not just broader. And so there's reading, and then there's meditation. Now, the third step is prayer. Talk to the Lord about what you've been reading. Remember that it is He who can give you an experience of the power of His Word. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. Lord, I've been reading all about, our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. And I've been thinking about that. I've been trying to put myself in that woman's place and ask Him questions and have Him answer me. And now, Lord, can you talk to me? And of course He can, and He will. And when it starts, you say, I wonder if that was really the Lord or just me. Write it out, keep track of it, and as time goes on, you will see how you can discern between these are my thoughts and these are His thoughts. And it's a great way, you see? Okay. And then, finally, in this stage, this is prayer, remember. Gaze quietly at the words on the page of your Bible and wait. Just look at them and keep pondering them and let the Lord teach you. It's amazing. Once we sort of untie the Holy Spirit's hands by taking time, reading and reflecting and not dashing on to something else, it's amazing what He can teach us. And then, finally, contemplation. That is what I just started to hint at. We're taken by the reality, the presence of God, the reality of God, the mercy of God, the wonder of God, and the wonder of His plan. I mean, gosh, suppose you're reading the book of Exodus. You're reading about that going through the Red Sea and all the rest, the Exodus. Yeah, you can have legitimate questions. I mean, was it really just exactly as they described, or is this Oriental description? But something happened, because it's been the foundation for this understanding baptism, and most all the words that St. Paul uses to talk about the act of Christ in saving us, they all come from the Exodus event. Redemption, salvation, buying back, all these words. And so, they're there. And He sees the relationship. And we can too. And that's what's called the spiritual sense of Scripture. Now, if you ever had a prof who told you there's no such thing, forget it. He's wrong. It's still going on. I can witness to it myself, and I teach my students this, and they can witness to it. It's seeing that some of those events are anticipated realizations of something that is going to happen definitively in the New Testament. I can still remember how I learned this. I maybe have said this already before, but it happened this way. I was reading. I was about 21 years old. I was reading the Bible. I was reading 1 Samuel, where David just gets word that Absalom has been killed. You remember how he's going to rebel against his father? And he tells Joab, bring my son home. Don't kill him. Well, Joab killed him, of course, because Joab's practical soul. He's a soldier and he's not very moral. Kill the guy and then the problem's over. So the word got back to David that Absalom had been killed. So here's David weeping over his rebellious son who was out to kill him. And he says, Absalom, my son, Absalom, who would grant to me that I could die for you, Absalom? And as I read that, I knew in my heart, that's Jesus. This David is sharing in the heart of Christ even before the Lord is incarnate. And the fathers of the church talk like this all the time. Irenaeus says, the Logos was always present. He spoke to Abraham. He gave the dimensions of the ark to Noah. He guided Moses. The Logos. And finally He became incarnate. And so that's the one of those. Okay? So, contemplation is letting the Word change you. It's the last step. And it happens. That tiny little example I gave, when I'm still not, but I was certainly not a great contemplative, though. I was 20 years old, didn't know anything. But I had the grace to see David weeping as it anticipated participation in the mystery of Christ. And I understood, that's the way Jesus weeps over us. When we're rebellious, when we're out to kill Him, He doesn't want us to die and not be with Him. And that's why it's so important. And if you go through this thing, this four steps, you read, you meditate, you pray, and you contemplate. And that's the most traditional way of reading the Scriptures. You don't make a lot of progress going through the pages, but you do make a lot of progress in going deeper. And the Holy Spirit is only waiting to help us do that, believe me. Now, I just want to conclude by reflecting on the power of this Word to change us. The power of this Word, you see, like 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for refuting error, for guiding people's lives, and teaching them to be upright. This is how someone who is dedicated to God becomes fully equipped and ready for any good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, Aquinas poses a question to himself there. The objection that he puts, but you will say, how are not all writings divinely inspired, when according to Ambrose, anything true by no matter whom said is from the Holy Spirit? Now this is Aquinas' answer. It must be said that God works in a twofold manner, immediately as His own work, such as a miracle, and through the mediation of inferior causes, such as natural works, like in Job 10, your hands have made me, and so forth. These things happen by the operation of nature, and thus in man, God instructs the understanding both immediately, no mediation, through Scripture. He instructs the mind of man immediately and mediately through all other writings. It's an immediate mediation. It's an immediate instruction. That's a beautiful text. And I want to read one other text. I have the time, I think. This is also on the power of the Word. Thus, this is Ephesians 6. Thus we have weapons for fighting the demons themselves, namely the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's talking about all the defensive weapons. Now he says we have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This happens frequently in sermons, says Aquinas, in which the Word of God, penetrating the hearts of sinners, drives out the tangled mass of sins and demons. Isn't that exciting? This happens, brethren. This happens. If we're preaching from our heart, if we're praying, if we're trying to be in real touch with the Word of God, that Word of God coming from us, and we're not saints, we all know that, but the Word of God can drive out demons and can heal. Many of you must have had this experience of having people healed while you were preaching. You see? Now, I'm going to conclude. I got 2 seconds from Ratzinger. Revelatio, no, I don't have it. So maybe I do. I'm going to say it anyway and see if it gets on the tape. Revelatio refers not to the letter of Scripture, but to the understanding of the letter. And this understanding can be increased. Amen.